Every chapter to you, and we've learned that it's not to be fearful, it's for us to be ready. And so we finish today with Revelation chapter 22. So it's not a long message today, and then we're going to have our communion at the end of it to sort of celebrate it, you know. Okay, so let's look at the final map of the timeline that we've covered. I thought it would be a good place to start because we have people here that haven't been on the journey with us. So it's called Come Lord Jesus Come. That's the title of the message. And then the first slide should be a map. I took a picture of this on YouTube, so hopefully it comes out okay. All right, so let's have a look here. So we start with Jesus' resurrection, and 40 days he ascended into heaven. Then the church age, and that's where we are now. We're in the age of the church. Okay. Then Jesus raptures the church. The church goes to heaven with to be with him, which then begins 7 years of tribulation. Then Jesus comes again on his white horse, and we're following on our horses, and we come and we rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in the millennium reign. Toward the end of the millennium reign, we have the lake of fire, where the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan are all thrown into the lake of fire, and there is a great white throne judgment, which we spoke about last week, I think, or the week before, where every unbelieving person or the person has rejected Jesus will be judged, and they will also end up in the lake of fire, as will hell. They will all be there too. Then last week we talked about the new heaven and the new earth that Jesus is bringing, and that was exciting. And so there's the timeline there, which just helps us know where we are in time. But we're in the church age. So I just wanted to start, because when Jesus comes to rapture us, I want to read this scripture from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. This is how he's going to come. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So those that have already died, that are believers in Christ, they'll go first. And then we who are alive at that time, and we who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And that's been such a strength to know that, okay, we go through trials here. We have sickness. Things, you know, we pray and think, but things happen. But we have that to look forward to. This, we're just here for a while. And so that then, the rapture, is sort of the first phase of the second coming, you could say. But he only comes in the clouds at that time. He doesn't come and touch the earth. And he snatches us up. And that's known, of course, as the rapture. So then, we'll just keep going down because I explained all that. Let's just get into chapter 2, okay? So last week we looked at the new heaven, the new earth, and the new city, Jerusalem, which is going to be amazing. Remember, the streets are going to be gold. The gates, the 12 gates, are going to be pearls, a pearl per gate. So that's just going to be amazing. Hard to imagine, but we look forward to it. So chapter 22. Okay, in the last chapter, as I just said, John, who is telling us this vision, remember, this is John writing this. He's writing down everything that he saw, everything he was told to write. At one point, Jesus said, don't write that down. That's not for now. So there's things we don't know, which is okay, because we can trust God, can't we? So John was struck by this holy city, that there will be no more sin, no more darkness, only righteousness. And that's because the ones who live inside the walls of the New Jerusalem are the ones whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through to 5 to start with. And I'll probably stop in between. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with it, its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Interestingly, the Bible starts way back in Genesis with the tree of life and ending in Revelation with the tree of life. And like the tree of life in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned, they were forbidden, remember, to eat from the tree of life because they couldn't have eternal life at this point as their sin was not under control. But because of the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus, there will be no sin or evil in this city, and we will be able to eat freely of the tree of life when sin's control over us has been destroyed and our eternity with God is secure. So this water of life flows out from the source of life, God himself, and it pours down the streets and it brings refreshment to the tree of life, which stands majestically straddling the flow of water. Now, again, as we've gone through, there's been different theologians have little different opinions on this, and it's okay so long as we get the main point. Now, some people say there's one tree of life and it's so big that it reaches over to both sides of the river. Others say, no, there's other trees of life up and down the river. I don't know, but let's just go with the word anyway. So this tree bears fruit and it says its leaves are for the healing of the nations. But why would the healing be needed if it's all gone, okay? But John is quoting there from Ezekiel where apparently water was flowing from the temple producing trees with healing leaves. He's not implying that there'll be sickness in this new heaven and earth. See, the word healing here in the Greek can be also translated as health-giving, producing health and strength wherever it goes. And I think we're just going to get better and better in heaven. We're going to get there and then we're just, you know, health and strength all the time, wherever it goes. So that's how I read that. So verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face. I mean, that's something we've never seen. And his name will be on their foreheads. And that speaks of belonging to him. Verse 5. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, this is the angel speaking to John, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And that's why we get Revelation. He wants us to have a glimpse into heaven. He wants us to know about these things. And verse 7, and behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of prophecy of this book. So the angel who was giving John this heavenly tour assured him of the truthfulness of what he had seen and what he had heard, because some of it is pretty unbelievable cosmic type of stuff when you read it. But when you study it, you realise that it actually all means something, and it's always related to what's already been told in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So He's encouraging him that these words are true, because so many are quick to say, oh, yeah, I believe that, but no, I don't believe that. I don't, no, that can't be. But God is saying to us that his word is true and it's trustworthy. And if we will get that in our heart, and God will bring understanding to the things that we don't, and if he doesn't, it's okay. We put it on the shelf and we just trust him anyway. So the angel is saying with all certainty to John that what you are seeing and what you are writing is truly of God. Every word is truth. And so we're told then to pay attention to these things. It says, and behold, you know, pay attention to the things that have been laid out in this book, because it's meant to keep us alert. It's meant to keep us on our toes, remembering that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And that is the next prophetic event that will take place, is the rapture of the church. And it could be at any time. It sort of senses it, doesn't it? Because, you know, wherever I go, someone's talking on Revelation, or there's this, and there's just confirmation that God is getting his word out there. So, and it says there is a blessing to one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Amen? Verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the word of this book. Worship God. We've seen this before. John did this a few times. He fell down and he worshipped the angel. I think he was just in awe of everything. But the angel's bringing this correction, saying, no, John, God is the only one to be worshipped and to bow down to. And here, at the end of the Bible, this truth is reiterated. And the angel instructs John to worship God. And this has a major emphasis in Revelation. It's God we worship. He is a holy God. So after taking the correction from the angel, John writes down the rest of the message. The angel tells John to make sure that the words of the message that is written get spread out throughout the church quickly as possible, because time is short. Verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Now that can sound a little confusing, but the angel is not encouraging people to live that sort of a lifestyle. That's not what's being said. The comment directly comes off the back of the previous verse when it says time is near. It's a warning again given to us, and we've seen these warnings throughout the scriptures, that God is saying, if you live in this sort of lifestyle, you've got a chance to change before it's too late. And I think that's what's happening here, because once we're gone and we rejected Christ, it's too late. Time, our time has passed. And so the whole purpose of this comment is to exhort people to get it right with God. I mean, sadly, I've heard people say, and I probably thought it myself in teenage years, I'm just going to do my own thing. I just want to have a bit of fun and explore the world. I was brought up fairly conservatively and it looked exciting out there. And then when I'm older, I'll go to God, you know. And I don't know if you've thought that, but I think I did. And people do say that, you know. Young people think their life's going to go on forever, but we do not know. And so the warning is to not delay. Today is the day of salvation, and today is the day to get right with the Lord. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one of you for what he's done. This word recompense means reward. He is bringing us our rewards. This is called the Bema judgment. Remember that we did the white throne judgment last week, and that's for the unbelievers and the people that have rejected Christ. And so it's like a judgment, but it's actually a reward. But it is called the Bema judgment. And it rewards believers for what we've done, meaning what you've done for the Lord. In other words, have you used the gifts that he's given you? Because you will report back to him one day and he'll say, you had this gift and you didn't use it, because he's given us all something to use for the body of Christ. He's given us talents and abilities, and he'll say, well, what did you do with that? What did you do with the gifts and the resources that I gave you? And he will reward us accordingly. But we're already in heaven, so we're not getting kicked out. Just remember that. So in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it confirms this. Everything's confirmed everywhere. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Please note, we will not be judged for our sins, because Jesus has already stood in our place. And he did it perfectly when he did that finished work at the cross. So what we are to do is we are to sacrifice our lives to serve the Lord. to give our life of service to the Lord. Every one of us has gifts. The Bible is clear on that. I've given every one of you a gift. And it's often what we have right in front of us. And it's different for each one of us. And if you're raising children, then your gift at the moment is to raise them for the glory of God, to know Jesus most of all. I know there's not too many in here that in that situation, but we've all got something that we are to do for the glory of God. Verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This was Jesus talking here because he is the Lord God. And once again, we hear this repeated exhortation to be ready for the return of the Lord. Luke tells us this in Luke 12. Stay dressed for action, keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. And blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. See, Jesus further emphasises the importance of readiness by specifying that the master may return in the second or third watch of the night. You see, in Jewish tradition, the night was divided into four watches, each lasting about 3 hours. The second watch was from 9 till midnight, while the third watch was from midnight to 3, and they were tough shifts. Staying awake. But I think it's just referencing us through, if we're going through some hard times and it might be a bit dark, to hang in there, to be ready in those times as well, and to not turn away from God. So he is reinforcing that he is coming unexpectedly, and we constantly need to be vigilantly watching for that and being ready. Have your bags packed. Mine's packed. Oh my gosh, I have to take half of it out. I just missed the headspace. My back couldn't shut it. So it's in the car. I get to the airport motel tonight and half's coming out. Okay. Anyway, well, my bags are packed. So verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Have we washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb? And again, the contrast in verse 15, he says, outside are the dogs, that's a term for morally impure, and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So I want you to notice it says that they're outside the city, but it doesn't mean they're outside the New Jerusalem. It just means that they're nowhere near. They're nowhere near this place anymore, that Christ has dealt with them. And so really we're just, again, reaffirming that that sort of lifestyle is not going in to be with the Lord. And Jesus spoke again in verse 16. I have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. He says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. So that means that we learn here that Jesus, remember back in chapters 2 and 3, he talks about letters to the churches and he gave each one of them a, you guys are doing great at this, but I've got this against you. You know, so we've got to protect our church, keep our love of God strong, our first love, stand strong in the midst of persecution, protect our congregation from heresy and immorality, that we don't allow ourselves to fall into the lukewarm faith that God can't stand. So he's given this to the church, to the body of Christ. And then he refers himself as the root and the descendant of David. We're nearly there. What is the root? Well, a root is the source of something. And the offspring, that's the fruit. He's actually declaring his deity and his humanity. As God, he is the source of David. And as man, he was the offspring of David. And so he is both. He's both. He's both the root and he's the source. And so we hold on to this truth that Jesus is God in human flesh. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires Take the water of life without price. It's free. This is the cry of the Holy Spirit, and it should be the cry of the church and the cry of our heart. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And the Spirit within us is urging us to cry out, come, Lord, come. And then if you desire the things of the Lord, it says you can come. You can come to him. Let the one who desires take the water of life, because it's free and without price. And that's such a beautiful reminder that if you're thirsty, you come and you drink from his beautiful flowing water, which quenches our thirst. It satisfies us. So first we bid to come, but, you know, in the midst of that, we can get caught up and just say, oh, yep, come, Lord Jesus, and then sit and do nothing. But there's work to be done, and we are to occupy until he comes, to be busy, to doing the work of the Lord. And it sounds like I used to stress over, oh, if I take this position, Lord, if I do this, I'm just going to be so busy, blah, blah. But when you're in the centre of the will of God, it's easy. It's easy, and he gives you the rest you need, and I'm loving my life at the moment. And sure, the enemy wants to come in through my dog and other things. And last week I was sick. I had influenza B, and, you know, I was down for the count, but, you know, I was believing I'm going to deliver this message today, and I'm here. And that's what I mean. Just do what you're called to do. Don't run yourself ragged, because I've done that too. But when you're thirsty, just come and drink from him. It's free. And, you know, if he comes in my lifetime, I want him to find me faithful. Just be faithful in what God has given you to do. Verse 18, we're getting to the end. He says, this is a warning. He says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. But if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. So as the letter comes to a close, John's given us a warning, because he knows the nature of the prophecies in this book, and he knows that Satan, the deceiver, is already at work within the church, trying to destroy the word, trying to make us compromise the truth of God that God has established. And the last thing that Satan wants is for people to know the truth. He's already getting his demise, but he wants us to fall in that area. And so we've got to get the truth out and make sure we're within the truth. So John is sending this warning to those even who would purposely distort the word of this book. I'm not talking about someone who misunderstands it or misinterprets it. That happens all the time. That's not what we're saying. Someone who deliberately changes what God is saying, they will be account. Because Moses, in his day, he had to give a similar warning. And he says that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 2. He says, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you keep my commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. You see, he was giving commandments to the nation of Israel, and boy, did they mess up that. And Jesus rebuked them for it, telling them that they had set aside the word of God in order to keep their own traditions. They set aside God's word so they could do their own things that they made up. How many churches do religious things that aren't in the word of God? Probably a few. And so we're told to be very careful there. And verse 20 says, and he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's John's response, was amen. And then Revelation ends with these words, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And with that, we have completed the book of Revelation. And Revelation, like the rest of the Bible, is given to mankind. And God wanted us to give a peek into the bigger picture from before time began to when there will be time no more. And so he commissioned the Holy Spirit to move faithful men to write his story. And this is exactly what is found from Genesis to Revelation. Every book, every division, every verse has its purpose and has been put in there for a reason. Imagine in how in the dark we would be if in the dark we would be about it. All that really matters in this world, if we hadn't been blessed with this precious book. And he reminds us one last time that the bridegroom reminds us to be ready. Amen. So what we're going to do now is we're going to have a song. And through that time of that song, I just want you to reflect and to